If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to John chapter 14. I wanted to look at the first six verses of this chapter and talk about a very comforting statement made by Jesus here. Let not your heart be troubled. This passage is one meant to give and to provide comfort, especially in the context here to his apostles, as Jesus was about to depart and to leave them as he was headed toward the cross the very next day. But it also serves as a passage of great comfort and encouragement for us as well. And we need those from time to time. And we certainly do. I think at this time we've had so much sickness and hardship and deaths and those kinds of things. It's good for us to remember the comfort that we have in our Lord and what he has provided for us. So if you read with me verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I want us to notice that Jesus, of course, begins by telling his disciples not to allow their hearts to be troubled. And then he bases that comfort on the fact that there were things that they could know. And that's one of the key words in John's writings in the New Testament, both here in his account of the gospel and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and even in the book of Revelation to an extent. But he talks about, as Christians, things that we can know and not things that we can guess at and hope for, in the sense that maybe it's true but we're not sure, but that we can have certain and absolute knowledge about. And Jesus is using that kind of knowledge, the fact that they could know where he was going and they could know the way to him. That was the basis and the foundation of their comfort. Their hearts didn't have to be troubled if they knew what was going on. And oftentimes, you know, it's that way with us in life. The things that are most frightening to us are things that we don't understand and that we don't know about. And, you know, if the doctor can explain to us what the disease is or what the treatment is, it gives us a sense of comfort. We know what's happening and we're able to deal with it. I mean, oftentimes when it comes to, like in Jesus' case here, his being crucified, his death and his leaving and what happens when we die, We fear that because maybe we don't know the things that we would like to know. But God in his word has given us knowledge, so we don't have to be afraid and our hearts don't have to be troubled. We can have comfort even in times of suffering and of sorrow and of sadness and grief. And so this comfort, the encouragement that Jesus gives, is based upon knowledge. And so let's talk about some things that we can know from this passage. And we're just very simply going to go through, you know, the basic questions that you ask when you're trying to understand something: the who, the what, when, where, and why. And what Jesus does in this passage is to reveal all of those things to us so we can know what we need to know to be comforted. So the first question is who. And the who in this passage, of course, is Jesus. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, and you will be where I am. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And so he's talking about himself. And that's important because if we want to have comfort, and a comfort that we can truly count on and depend on and to see us through, it has to come from a reliable source. If John were just writing these words and they were the words of John, They might be important words or even powerful words, but who is John? Well, John's just a man, right? He's a sinner just like all of us. How does he know about comfort? How can he give us comfort? We think about great examples in the Bible. You think about the apostles, Peter and James and John, and the things that they have written. The power that's in those words doesn't come from them, but it's the fact that they are the words of God. The fact that it's Jesus' words and the teaching of the gospel of Christ, that's what gives it power and life, and we're able to be comforted and strengthened by it. David was a great king of Israel, but all the words of his psalms would be meaningless if they weren't the words of God. And the comfort and the assurance and the power comes from the fact that he was writing God's word. Moses, Abraham, whoever you want to think of, they're all just men. And by themselves, they may have had experiences in life that maybe we could learn from. But without having that foundation of being from God, there's no guarantee that what they say is true. And so the reason there's power and comfort in what Jesus teaches us here is because he is the who. This is our Lord and Savior who is telling us these things. And he is the truth, and his word is true. And that means that everything that he says is right. And if we will listen to what he says and learn what he says and take him at his word, then it will work in us the way that he says that it will. And so if we want comfort, we have to trust in the words of Jesus. And so as we think about this passage, we need to keep in our minds the foundation of, you know, the comfort that we find here comes from the fact that it's absolute truth because it's coming from Jesus himself. And so he is the who, and he's the who's going to accomplish these things that he talks about. So the second thing we look at in this passage is the what. What is Jesus talking about? It's Jesus, the who, but what is he referring to? Well, the key idea in the passage is that he says, I go, in verse number 2. Jesus was leaving. And so he's saying, let not your heart be troubled, because he was going away from them. They were going to be separated from him. So Jesus, that very night, of course, would be betrayed by Judas. He would be taken by the soldiers and then led to that mockery of a trial that we read about in our scripture reading this morning, and go through that whole process throughout the night. And then the next morning he would be condemned to death and nailed to a cross, where ultimately he would die. And so all of the things involved in that, from the beating and the scourging and the ridicule and the shame and the heartbreak, all of that is contained in the words, I go. That this is going to happen, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be separated from you. And for these apostles, of course, this was everything to them. They had devoted their lives to following Jesus. When he walked by on the seashore and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, they left everything. They left their families, they left their jobs, they left everything they had in this life to follow him, because they understood that he is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And now, all through the 3.5 or so years of teaching that they've heard from him, and the lessons that they've been taught, the example that they've seen, it's all building to the fact that Jesus is going to bring salvation to the world through this kingdom that he will establish. And in their minds, that means he's going to be here and sit on a throne and reign on the earth. But now he's telling them that he's going to leave. And when he is crucified, of course, that's going to break their hearts and also, you know, crush their spirits. And they're not going to understand what's going on and what's happening and all of those things. And so Jesus is trying to prepare them for that. That I'm going to go away, but that's not the end of the story. So don't let your heart be troubled. Even though Jesus would go, there was still hope to be found. And I think we need to remember that, you know, that oftentimes in the Bible, things that when we first read them, they seem like bad things or negative things, God often turns them into good things or positive things. Jesus says, I go, I'm leaving. And to the disciples, that's troubling. Their hearts would be broken because of that. But Jesus says, no, it's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. So don't let your hearts be troubled. And so they would see this as bad, that he was going to be crucified. And there's a sense in which it was. When we think about all that he had to endure, we hate, you know, to reflect upon that in the sense of how much he suffered on our behalf. But we also love to think about it because it's the means of our redemption. Every first day of the week, we gather at the Lord's table and we partake of this memorial feast. And it's just that, a memorial of Jesus, to remember the body that he offered and the blood that was shed to pay the price for our sins. And we focus our hearts and our minds on his suffering because that's the means of our redemption, and it motivates us to love him more and more. And every week when we partake of it, it's meant to stoke our love for our Lord so we can go forth living the kind of life that brings glory and honor to his name because of what he did for us. But in order for that to happen, he had to go. He had to go to the cross, and he had to be separated from his disciples. So we live in a world where often grief is a part of that world, where we go through difficult things and challenges with our health and challenges in our families and suffering the loss of loved ones and all of those kinds of things. And it seems like a bad thing at the time. And there's a sense in which it is. But when we have our trust in the Lord, we can still have comfort, because God works out all things for our good. Not only can we grow and learn things from those experiences, but when we're children of God and when our loved ones are children of God, we know that even death is not the end for us. And so there's a sadness and there's a sorrow, but our hearts are not troubled because we know what Jesus is teaching us here. There's comfort to be found. And so the what is the fact that Jesus was going. Now we have the when. When would all of this happen? Well, immediately it was about to start happening, as we just mentioned, with his betrayal and arrest, and then, of course, his crucifixion. But we also need to understand that when Jesus says, I go, he's talking about, you know, leaving them when he's crucified, but he's also looking beyond that. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when Jesus was crucified, he said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so when he died, his spirit went into the Hadean realm, into paradise, waiting the resurrection to take place. And so when Jesus was first crucified, he didn't go to prepare a place for them. That happened after he was resurrected. And so in the when, not only is there the knowledge of the death of Jesus, that he's going to the cross, but there's also the assurance of the resurrection, that he's going away temporarily, but he's going to come back. And then he'll go away when he ascends to the Father in heaven. And that's when he prepares a place for us. And so Jesus is talking about going to the cross, but he's looking even beyond that to the resurrection and then to his ascension back to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so there are good things that come out of Jesus going when all of this takes place. In chapter 16 of John, Jesus mentions another of those things. He's talking about, as he has done in chapters 13 and 14, about sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that's going to who's going to guide them into all truth. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 7, where he says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So if Jesus doesn't go, there's no crucifixion. And if there's no crucifixion, there's no blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so it's bad, but it's also good. If Jesus doesn't go away, there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, there's no defeat of death, and there's no hope for us in being raised from the dead. If Jesus doesn't go, there's no ascension, him going back to the Father in heaven, which is charting the course for us to follow, that when we're raised from the dead, we can go to our Father in heaven. And also he goes to heaven, of course, to do several things. One of those is to sit on the throne as king over his kingdom, which begins in Acts chapter 2. As a part of that, it also included the sending of the Holy Spirit, which is what he's talking about here in John 16:7. So if Jesus doesn't go, then the Holy Spirit doesn't come into the world through inspiration to the apostles, and we don't have the New Testament. And if we don't have the New Testament, we don't have the Word of God, we don't know what we need to know to be saved from our sins and to live forever in heaven. And so Jesus' crucifixion is horrible and it's heartbreaking, but at the same time, it was essential and it's beautiful in the sense of seeing the fulfillment of God's plan and understanding what all he accomplished through that. If Jesus doesn't go, he can't sit at the right hand of the Father and be our high priest and intercede for us, as the writer of Hebrews teaches us. And so the win has to do with the fact that not only was this the crucifixion, but it was also the resurrection and the ascension, and that now Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but he's still working on our behalf. And all of these things come together in the words of comfort that he's giving them. You don't have to let your heart be troubled. Even though this is a bad thing for a moment, God's going to bring great things out of it. And so trust in God and let him see you through it, and the good things will come on the other side. So the what is I go, the who is Jesus, of course, the what is I go, the when is his crucifixion, but then also his resurrection and his ascension. And then we have the where, and Jesus tells us where he was going. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, where is he? He's in the Father's house. And verse 6 ends, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the where of all of this is heaven. That's the Father's house. And so we've talked about before, but it's important, you know, to remember the illustration that Jesus is using in his words here. It has to do with the culture of his time and how marriages took place. And so when a marriage was going to take place, the man, of course, and the woman would become betrothed, engaged to one another, but it was a binding betrothal. And then the man would go back to his father's house. And to his father's house, he would begin to add on a dwelling place for him and his wife. And so he would work to prepare that room or that house addition to the father's house. And when everything was ready and prepared, and when the father gave the command and said, it's time, then the son would return to where his engaged bride-to-be was, and they would be married, and he would bring her back to his father's house, and they would become a part of that family and live together. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting for us. He would go to the father's house, and then he's going to come back for his bride, which is the church, we as Christians, and we get to go and live in his father's house. And so this is a picture of heaven. It says, in my father's house are many mansions, and the idea there is many dwelling places or many rooms, and it's not necessarily, you know, we think of a mansion, we think of a house set up on a hill somewhere all by itself, surrounded by land, you know, and it's huge and all of those things. And that's not the idea that everybody gets their own mansion in heaven, but it's that heaven is a mansion and it's the dwelling place, it's the Father's house, and we all get to live in his house in fellowship with him. And that's the where. And there's great comfort in that. We may not know everything that there is to know about heaven. In fact, we don't, and we can't, because it's a spiritual place and we're bound in physical, fleshly bodies. And sometimes people get upset about that and question things concerning it. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, how many questions there were about the resurrection. What kind of body will it be? What's it going to look like? And all of those things. And Paul ultimately says in that chapter, it doesn't matter, right? What matters is we're going to have a body that will live forever with our Lord. It's our Father's house. God doesn't do anything wrong. He does everything perfectly. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and so he's going to do what's right for us. So we know that whatever heaven is, it's going to be perfect because our Father and our Savior have made this place for us, and they know us better than we know ourselves. And so it's going to be the perfect dwelling place for all eternity. If, you know, nothing else, greatest of all, is that we're going to be with them. And so what else matters? That's all that matters in the end, that it's in the Father's house. And so the where is important because it's encouraging in the fact that Jesus is going, but he's going to a place where we can live forever that is designed perfectly for us. And that brings us to the why. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he going away? Well, he tells us, first of all, I go to prepare a place for you. And so our Lord has ascended back to the right hand of the Father in heaven. But even in doing that, he's still busy on our behalf, which is always, humbling and amazing to think about to me, that after everything that he's done in leaving heaven and coming to this world and living that example and teaching the gospel and then all that he endured leading up to the cross and at Calvary, you know, he doesn't need to do anything else, but he still does. Even in heaven, he is interceding at God's right hand as our high priest. Even in heaven, he is preparing a place for us. Now, God created the entire universe in 6 days, right? How long does it take to prepare a place for us in heaven? He's God, of course. He can do it instantaneously, but it's meant to show us his love and his care and his devotion to us. That even while he's in heaven, he's getting it ready for us to come to live with him. Company's coming, right? What do? We start cleaning the house. We want everything to be perfect. We want to have everything arranged so they'll have a wonderful stay and we can have good fellowship and those things. Well, that's what the Lord is doing for us. He's making it perfect because he can't wait for us to be there. And I think about the opposite side of that's what he's doing for us in heaven, and what are we doing for him down here? Are we preparing ourselves for him? Do we prepare our hearts to be like him, our lives to live like him? Do we invite him into every aspect of our lives and to all that we do? Do we put his will and his work first to get us ready to meet him? Or we kind of just go through life focusing on ourselves and hope one day we make it to heaven. He's preparing for us. We need to be preparing for the same thing. But the point is that's what he's doing. He went away for us. And still in heaven, he's making ready this perfect home for us to live in forever and forever. But not only did he go away to prepare a place for us, he went away to come again. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, and literally what that means in the original is, since I go to prepare a place for you, since I'm going to prepare this place, I will come again. I'm not going to go and do all this work and get this place ready and then forget about you, but I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, to take you home with me. And so he promises to come back, to return. And again, you think about the illustration. This is a man who's engaged, you know, to his future bride, and he has to go away to prepare their dwelling place. Does he forget about her while he's there? Of course not. Every day he's thinking about the moment when he can go and get his bride and bring her home. Everything that he does in working on that house, he's thinking about her and making it a dwelling place for them and for their family. And she's always on his heart and on his mind. And that's how it is with Jesus. Even in heaven, we are what is on his mind and on his heart. You know, we think about when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. That's true. But even in heaven, we're still on his mind. We are what Jesus is thinking about, and he longs for us to be there with him forever in heaven. Is he on our hearts? Right? We're betrothed to him also. The bride doesn't forget about her husband-to-be while he's away, but she's thinking about him and readying herself for him, making herself pure and lovely, just as Ephesians describes the church, without spot and without blemish. As a chaste virgin, Paul would describe the church in 1 Corinthians. And that's what we're supposed to be doing here and now, readying ourselves in purity, being washed by his blood and living a faithful life, to be ready for his return so we can be together forever in that wonderful home of heaven. And that's why he went away, to come back and receive us to himself. So Jesus is coming back. It's absolutely certain. Hasn't happened yet, but we know that he will, because he hasn't forgotten his bride. And he longs for the day to return. And then thirdly, as we just mentioned, he's coming back to receive, he says, you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's coming back for those who are his to take them home to heaven. So when Jesus comes back, of course, it's the day of judgment. It's the end of the world, this world, and we enter into eternity. And for those who are not his, it's a terrible day. It's a day of condemnation and a day of punishment where they will be, you know, lost for all eternity, cast into that lake of fire. What a horrible thing to think about. But for the saved, for the children of God, it's a day of great victory. When we get to go home to be with our Lord, he comes back to take us to heaven. And that's the promise that is given to us. And that's the foundation of our comfort. So when he says, let not your heart be troubled, it's based upon these facts. It's not just some random statement, and it's not just some wishful thinking. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, because he is the one who says it, because he has a work and a plan and a purpose. He's going away, and we know when he's going, and it was in his crucifixion and then his resurrection and ascension. We know where he's going, to that wonderful home in heaven, the Father's house, and we know why he's going. So he can prepare that place for us, so he can come back for us, and so he can take us home to be with him forever. And he says, where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He's not trying to keep this a secret. He's not trying to make it so complicated or mysterious that no one can understand it. He's explaining it very clearly so everybody can know. I am your Savior, I am going to heaven, and this is how you get to me. There's a way, and he says, you know it. Again, it's not complicated and it's not confusing. God in his word did not give a plan of salvation that people can't understand. He didn't give a plan of salvation that ought to divide the religious world into hundreds of different denominations, with each one believing this and that and all these different things. His word is so simple that if we'll just be honest in our reading and our studying of it, we'll all come to the same conclusion, that if I want to be saved and go to heaven, I have to hear the gospel. I have to believe what it tells me about Jesus, that he is God's son and he is my Savior. I have to do what he tells me to do, repent of my sins, confess his name, and be baptized for the remission of sins. The Bible's so clear about that. And then live the faithful life, and heaven will be my home. Jesus has shown us the way. And the reason for that is so we can know exactly where he is now. He's not here on the earth, and we can't see him, but we know where he is, and we know how to get to him. And that teaches us that we can be ready. We can prepare ourselves for the end of our life on this earth, whether that's by our death or by the Lord's return. We can be ready for it. And that's the key, of course, to living the Christian life, is to be ready always to meet the Lord. And because he's shown us the way and has revealed this truth, we can be ready. And it also teaches us, of course, that we can be confident, that we can be comforted, that we can have hope, because the one who loves us is coming back for us. And we may not understand everything that happens in this life and why things happen the way that they do and why we have to suffer and endure, you know, grief and heartache and those things. But we know that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, we get to go home to be with him in this perfect place prepared for us forever and forever. And that's going to take care of all the problems and the worries and the doubts and everything that we face in this life. Because that's what the Lord has made ready for us. And so when we face difficult times, let not your heart be troubled. Find comfort in the Lord and in the promises that he's made. So as we close, he said to Thomas in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can know the way to heaven because we know the way, and the way is Jesus. And that's why he came into this world and why he lived the life that he did and why he sent the Holy Spirit to reveal the words of Scripture to us so we can know him. Not just know about him, but know him, to know who he is, to know him intimately as our Savior and as our Master and as our teacher and as our brother and as our friend. The Bible reveals all of that so we can know the way. And the way is a person. It's Jesus. And if we will think like him and act like him and develop the kind of heart that he had, then we're readying ourselves to be with him forever in heaven. He's not only the way, but he's the truth. And that means, again, that everything that he says is right and true. And the way we know the way is by his revealing the truth to us. And so we read and we study his word and then we put it into practice and we learn those truths by knowledge and also by our experience. And then he's the life. In him there is spiritual life, forgiveness of sins, and there's the promise of eternal life in that home in heaven. And he's the only way to that life because it is in him intrinsically. And he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way to heaven. And if you want to go there, Jesus is the only way to get there. And so as he's taught us these truths, number one, it gives us comfort in times of sorrow. But number two, and more importantly, it shows us the way to heaven. What a great promise that is, that we can all go there, that anybody can go there, if we'll just be obedient to his gospel and live the faithful Christian life. If there's someone here today who's not ready for that eternal home in heaven, if you need the comfort that comes from being a Christian, being a child of God, and the assurance and the promise of eternal life, then you have the opportunity today to do just what we've talked about, obey the gospel, put on Christ in baptism, become a Christian, and these promises will be yours. And they're true because Jesus said so. If you've done those things to be a Christian but haven't been living faithfully, and you need to prepare yourself for the return of your Lord, to go with him to heaven, then you have that opportunity as well. Repent of your wrongs, confess them. We'll pray with and for you, and God will forgive and restore, and we can be ready for this eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that today, we'll help you in any way that we can, if you'll let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.